Amen. Let us have a prayer before we get into the message. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us to pay attention to what's going on in here this morning. Lord, give us these spiritual principles from your word as we study the life of Elijah one more week. Father, help us to apply these things to our lives, that we would be more than just hearers of the word. Lord, make us doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, for the last few weeks, we have been studying some events in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And in our message from last week, we learned that even a true man of God, I mean a dedicated man of God, and this goes for women too, can sometimes get down and out. You get discouraged. You get depressed. And in some cases, you even may fall into despair. We saw that with the prophet Elijah. And we also saw how God came to his aid and helped him through that time. Now, if you'll remember, the reason that he had gotten so depressed anyway was because he had just killed 450 false prophets of the false god Baal. And when old Queen Jezebel found out, she came looking for revenge, but God delivered him. Now, as we get into our message for today, which is entitled Showdown at Mount Carmel, we're going to back up one chapter to chapter 18. And we're going to see how Elijah confronted these false prophets that were leading the people into idol worship. And we're also going to see what God will do in the life of somebody who is fully committed to him, regardless of the odds that he's facing. Now, folks, one of the things that we can learn from studying the life of Elijah is this. The amount of supernatural that you get to see is directly related to the level of commitment you have to God. So I'm going to tell you something. If you're a part-time Christian, don't expect full-time miracles. It's not going to happen. Now, we've already seen the spiritual problem in Israel that brought Elijah upon the scene in the first place. It was the sin of idolatry. Even those people in Israel who had once upon a time called upon the name of the Lord, they had turned away from God and started worshiping this false god Baal and his girlfriend Asherah. Now, here today, we don't worship any little statues of false gods. I told you a few weeks ago, here in the United States, we worship American idols. We worship the idols of people, power, prestige, and possessions. That's what we got going on here today. But folks, when you look to these things as the source of your provision, they become idols in your life. And when you understand that that is the biblical definition of idolatry, then you also come to understand that it is possible to be right here today and be an idol worshiper. Now, because Israel was worshiping these idols and false gods, remember what God did? He said, it's not going to rain anymore. I'm cutting the rain off. Now, this drought had gone on for 3.5 years. Finally, at the end of 3.5 years, God comes to Elijah and he says, hey, I want you to go see King Ahab and present yourself to him because I'm getting ready to send rain on the land. So Elijah goes and he sees Ahab. And when Ahab sees him approaching, we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah. Look what he says. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Translation, Elijah, it ain't rained in 3.5 years and it's all your fault and you're starting to get on my nerves. Now, look what Elijah says in reply. I haven't made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. So Elijah's telling him, if you want to blame somebody for the drought, you better blame yourself, because you're the one that's led the whole nation astray worshiping all these false gods. Now, some of you may be sitting here and say, wow, that's really a nice story there, Pastor, but what's any of this got to do with us? This stuff happened like 3,000 years ago. I mean, how does this pertain to us? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it, because I'm going to tell you. One of the reasons, friends, that we see all this chaos in America today is because, just like Old Testament Israel, we in America have forsaken the Lord our God. Right now, I believe that we in America are experiencing what you might call the passive wrath of God. And we read about that in Romans chapter 1. That chapter says that they have not retained the knowledge of God, so he turned them over to the consequences of their choices. That means a lot of the things that we're seeing and experiencing today, not just on a national level, but some of you even on a personal level, it's God giving you exactly what you want, a life without him. But see, you got to understand, when God gives you what you want, a life without him, there are some severe consequences that come with it. And what we're seeing in America right now, I believe today, is God saying, okay, you don't want me? That's fine. I'll get out of the way and I'll show you what life is like without me. Onward to verse 19. Here's what Elijah says to King Ahab. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And you bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He's telling Ahab, let's have a good old-fashioned gunfight at the OK Corral. You get your people and you have them call on their God. I'm going to come by myself and I'm going to call on my God. And once and for all, we're going to get this settled and find out who the real God is. And Ahab says, you got a deal. Me and my boys are going to show up. You just make sure you're there. Verse 21. Elijah goes before all the people of Israel. And he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then you need to follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Elijah's telling them that they need to make a decision about who they're going to worship. He says, look, you can't just keep riding the fence. You can't stay in the middle of the road. Make a decision. Either worship God or worship Baal, but don't try to worship them both. Look how the people responded. But the people did not answer him. See, they wanted God's blessings and they wanted God's miracles, but they didn't want to make a commitment to God. Now, here's the spiritual principle for us today. If you're not ready to commit to the Lord, don't expect him to bless you. If you're not ready to make a commitment to God, don't be looking for miracles. You're wasting your time. God wants to know that you've taken your stand and that you've made a decision to trust him. When Jesus was talking to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, remember what he said? I know that you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Translation, you Christians, because that's what he's talking to, you Christians in Laodicea, you make me want to vomit. So here's another question for you. When you're out of church this week living your life, does Jesus look at your life and want to throw up because he knows you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm? And all the while you're lukewarm, you're still praying for blessings and miracles while you're wavering back and forth between serving God and serving these false gods that are in the world. Folks, we're to shun lukewarmness. We're not to be double-minded people. Matter of fact, the Apostle James tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, let not the double-minded man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. I think that's your next slide, Daryl. Verse 22, Elijah says, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Baal has 450 prophets. So he says, hey, I'm outnumbered 450-1. That's my situation. But since this is not a popularity contest, I'm ready to take my stand. And may I tell you all this morning, God is looking for some men and some women who, even though they're outnumbered, they're willing to take their stand to be known as followers of Jesus. God's looking for some people who aren't satisfied just being closet Christians. He don't need any more secret agents for Jesus. He needs folks who are willing to come out and make a stand. So Elijah says, this is how the numbers stack up. Okay, I'm not worried. We're going to find out once and for all who the true God is. Verse 23, Elijah tells all the people, get two bulls. Tell the 450 prophets of Baal, they can have whichever of the two bulls they want. I'll take the one they don't want. They can pick first. Now, here's what I want you to do. set up some wood for a burnt offering. Then you kill your bull, you cut it up into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't you light it on fire. And then I'm going to take the bull y'all don't want, and I'm going to cut it up, and I'll put it on some wood over here, and I'm not going to light it on fire. Then all 450 of you guys, you call on the name of Baal. I'm going to stand over here by myself, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And whichever God answers by fire, that's God. And the people say, yeah, that sounds pretty interesting. You got a deal. That's what we're going to do. Now, let's see what happened here. Beginning in verse 26. The 450 prophets of Baal, they take the bull they want, they prepare it, they put it on the wood, they call on the name of Baal from early in the morning all the way till noon. They shouted, Baal answered us. But there was no response, and no one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. So picture this, 450 of these guys. They're dancing around, hollering, oh, great Baal, send down fire and burn up this sacrifice. Oh, Baal, great Baal, take this sacrifice. Now, they do this for hours. Nothing happens. We're about to see a little humor in the Bible. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Now, there's 450 of them, and only one Elijah. This might not be the best time to start making fun of folks. but Elijah taunts them. Look what he says. Shout louder. You're not screaming loud enough. He can't hear you. Surely Baal's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. He's in a meeting. That's why he can't hear you. And then he says, or maybe he's busy. Now check this out. The NIV says maybe he's busy. Your translation might say perhaps he's gone aside. You know what that means in Hebrew? Perhaps he's sitting on the toilet. That's what it really means in the original language. That's what he said. Perhaps your God's up there on the toilet and he can't hear you right now. Or maybe he's traveling, he's on vacation, and that's why he can't hear you. And then he says, or maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. So why don't you yell a little louder and see if you can wake him up? Well, these guys get all mad when he says that, and they start yelling even more. In fact, verse 28 says, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. In other words, these guys lost their minds. They went so crazy, they started hacking themselves, cutting themselves wide open with swords until their blood's gushing out, thinking that's going to get old Baal's attention. Verse 29, midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And all the people of Israel had been watching every bit of this stuff transpire. Verse 30, Elijah says, my turn. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. See, the altar of the Lord had been neglected. It had fallen apart. It wasn't being used. That means these people were practicing religion with no commitment. He had to rebuild this broken down. What was the altar for? To offer sacrifices on, right? And what was the purpose of the sacrifice? To atone for sin. So these folks are playing church, but they're not dealing with their sin. Now, Elijah, we're told, repaired this altar, and when he rebuilt it, he took 12 stones. And it says he took 12 stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, why did he do that? What made him think to do that? We got our answer way back in Joshua chapter 4. Now, what happened in Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through 24? Moses had died. Joshua became the new leader. He led them right up to the edge of the land of Canaan, which the barrier was the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was running high at that time of year. The water was up. God said, have those priests put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders that holds my Ten Commandments. As soon as their feet touch the water, no more water's coming down the river. It's just going to stack up higher and higher and higher, and you're going to cross on dry ground. And then once you get across, I'm going to let the river come back down. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly how it happened. And then when they got across, God said this, Joshua, I want you to build a memorial. And I want you to use 12 stones in this memorial, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joshua says, okay, I'm going to do that. And God says, I know you're wondering why, so I'm going to tell you. I want you to do this so years from now, when your children and your grandchildren come to you and say, hey, what's up with these 12 stones? You can say, this is a reminder of how the Lord our God stopped the flow of the Jordan River and led all 12 tribes of Israel across to the land that he promised us. He had Joshua do that so the older folks would have something to testify about to their children. You know, the problem in many of our churches today is we don't have anything to tell our children or grandchildren because we ain't seen nothing ourselves. We don't really know that God is a miracle-working God, so we just repeat the same old cliches we hear in church. We haven't really seen what God can do. We can't testify like Joshua could, that these 12 stones have a historical reality and that the miracle-working God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's still performing miracles for people that are committed to him. See, if you really want to see this miracle-working God do something in your life, then you must make a decision. I must make a decision. We as a church must make a decision. We got to quit playing church. The Israelites were playing church and they weren't seeing anything. Now let's see what happened. Verse 32, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. You know what he was doing there? He was getting their spiritual priorities back in order. And you know, unless we get our spiritual priorities right in this church, everything else we're doing is a waste of time. You got to have the spiritual priorities in the proper order. So Elijah builds this altar, and then we're told that he dug a trench all the way around the altar. And this trench was big enough to hold 2 seahs, or measures of flour, and that's about 13 quarts, if you want a kind of a translation there. So he digs this trench around it. He arranges the wood. He cuts up the bull. He puts it on. And before he prays for God to send fire, you know what this man does? You're going to get a kick out of this. He says, you guys take 4 big containers, fill them up with water, and dump them on top of my sacrifice. Dump it all over the bowl, all over the wood. Now, look, I don't know a whole lot of stuff about, you know, maybe how fire works. But I do know this. If you're going to try to light something on fire, it's probably a good idea if it's dry. He has him pour 4 big jugs of water on it. But he's not done. He says, I want you to do it again. The second time, they pour 4 more jugs of water on the man's bull and on the wood and everything. He's still not done. He says, do it a third time. A few weeks ago, I told you folks that in the Bible, the number 3 often represents restoration or resurrection. This is when God reaches down and grabs a hold of something that used to be dead and he breathes life back into it. Elijah has them do this the third time because he knows God is getting ready to reach down and breathe some life back into these spiritually dead people. Now, after the third time he pours these jugs of water on there, not only was the bull, the wood, the rocks, the dirt soaking wet, that trench that he dug around, it was completely full of water. See, Elijah's saying, I'm not just going to tell you I believe in God. I'm going to show you just how powerful he is. I'm going to try to make it harder. I'm going to try to make it harder for God to do this miracle. Think about the kind of relationship Elijah had with God. He was so committed to God and so confident in his power. He says, I'm going to make it harder for God to do this miracle, and I still ain't going to sweat it because I know who I'm dealing with. I know he can do this. Now, beginning in verse 36, Elijah prays. Now, remember this. Elijah was not a superhero. He didn't have any special powers. We read a few weeks ago in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like us. But he was completely committed to God, and he knew a miracle was about to happen. It says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and you're turning their hearts back again. Remember how long those 450 prophets yelled and did all of that stuff? Hours and hours and hours. But Elijah, a man who was fully committed to God, he prays one prayer. Look what happened, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and also licked up the water in the trench. Now, this is one of those scenes I want to see an instant replay of when I get to heaven. I want to see this. He prayed, and when the fire came down, it burned up this bull and all the wood that the bull was. Now, I can sort of wrap my mind around that, even though the stuff was wet. But, folks, I ain't ever seen a fire that was so hot it completely burned up stones and completely consumed them. And then burned up and consumed dirt. But that ain't even my favorite part. My favorite part is where it says it licked up the water in the trench. So picture this. This fire from God. Oh, everybody's watching. Everybody's watching this. Fire comes down from heaven, burns up the bull, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and then it goes around the trench and drinks all the water. The fire drinks up all the water till it's gone. In other words, God's showing off. God is showing what he's capable of. And let me tell you, when you see God do what he's capable of, when you see that, when you see him do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, it's going to cause you to re-examine your commitment to him. Look at what the people of Israel did, verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. That is, they fell on their faces and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, we're about to wrap this up, but I got a question for you. As many of you know, week before last, I was on a long motorcycle trip, and I rode all the way across the state of Texas and New Mexico and Arizona. So here's my question. How many of y'all know what a Texas speed bump is? Texas speed bump is a dead armadillo in the middle of the road with his feet straight up in the air. That's a Texas speed bump. Now, I looked this up. Every year, there are more than 500,000 armadillos killed in the middle of the road. See, they start across the road, and then they stop right in the middle when cars are coming. How stupid can you get? You go out in the middle of the road and see cars coming and then just stop. They stop in the middle of the road and they get run over. Do you know why? Because they get comfortable in the middle of the road and they get run down. So here's my question. Does God have any Texas speed bump Christians in here this morning? Or you come to church, but you want to stay in the middle of the road. See, you want to be able to step over here and get the benefits of walking with the God of the Bible. But then you want to jump back over here so you can spend time with the world. And when you stay in the middle, you know what happens? You get run over by God's glory. You get mashed flat by his glory when he comes right down the center. But see, if God could ever get you to go all the way with your commitment, if he could get you to really go all the way, heaven would open up. Jesus says, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. And you will see the Son of Man coming back in glory on the clouds. See, if you're willing to go all the way for God, you're going to see what he's capable of doing. God's looking for some men and some women today that'll get out of the middle of the road and go all the way with their commitment. Now, are you ready to go all the way for God? Are you ready to make a commitment to him like that? There may be some of you folks in here, you don't even know Jesus is your Savior yet. You haven't even made that commitment. So listen, if you're in here today and you know you're lost, if you've never told God, I'm a sinner, I got no hope of getting to heaven on my own, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I put my faith and trust in him. Folks, you need to pray that prayer. You need to make a commitment to serve Jesus. Now, we may have a couple in here like that. My guess is we have a whole lot more, though, that are in this category. You're saved. You're saved. But your commitment has become lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Your commitment to God has faded. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then you wonder why you're not being blessed. And I'm not trying to pick on nobody. I'm just trying to get you to see the truth. I love you folks. I want you to be blessed. I want God's very best for you. And he wants to give you his best, but he ain't going to do that if you're not committed. So as we close today, join your hearts with mine. And if you're guilty of letting your commitment grow lukewarm, confess that to God. Ask him to get you fired back up and do something for him. Ask him to help you go all the way. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to make that commitment. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story from the life of Elijah. What a truly, truly committed and dedicated man he was to you. Lord, we also know that he was just a human. He had problems just like we do. In fact, his problems were a whole lot bigger than most of ours. Father, we confess to you these sins of complacency, of this lukewarmness that has overtaken us. Father, we pray even now that you would write your laws upon our hearts. Father, that you would put a desire in us to serve you, to faithfully serve you. Lord, you know all the needs in this church. You know all the needs in this church family. Father, you know about these needs even that we have for upcoming vacation Bible school. So I pray even now, Lord, that you touch some hearts, that you would work a miracle in the lives of my brothers and sisters in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.